The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
Psalm chapter 27 is one of my favorite psalms. It's always been a big encouragement to me for a variety of reasons. As you look at this psalm, some people would look at it and say it's written by two different people because of the extremes that are covered here. In Psalm 27, you have part one. It's all about faith. It's verses 1-6. There's an excitement to it. There's an energy to it. And then verse 7 comes and it begins to turn from faith to fear. And some people think there's no way that a person could go through those two extremes that quickly. But the reality is all of us face instances of faith and fear each and every day. We live by faith. We know that. The just shall live by faith. We talk about living by faith. We talk about putting our faith and trust in God. Yet sometimes things happen in life or the unknowns take place that cause us to go to that state of fear. And if I could this morning walk through this passage a little bit and then just give you some simple thoughts that I believe are the key to this passage. We see David starting out with this exciting part of faith. It says in verse number 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" David very quickly is asking questions, not because he doesn't know the answers, but he's trying to write this out in a way that helps us understand the Lord is the key to it all. No matter what takes place in life, God's in control. The Lord is my salvation. There's security there. There's a saving grace that's there. Whom shall I fear? And then he says, "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Verse 2 describes why he can say that in verse number 1. "When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." The word enemies here has to do with this idea of watchful foes or people looking for an ambush opportunity to trip you up, to discourage you, to cause you to stumble. He knows that there are people that desired his downfall, his destruction. If Satan can't use weapons, he's going to use words. He's going to use things that will discourage you throughout the day. And can I encourage you with this thought as well? Be that encouragement to somebody throughout the day. My family and I, we pray together every morning before we head out the door for school, and we pray, "Lord, give us opportunity to encourage someone today. Lead us across the path of someone that may be ready to quit, maybe ready to throw in the towel, maybe ready to say, 'Hey, listen, I'm tired of the school semester. I'm tired of all that. I'm ready to just be done.'" Yet we have a chance to encourage someone today. I read the story of a young man a couple decades ago that went to the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco, and he jumped off and took his own life. They went back to his apartment as of course, they began to investigate, and they studied. They found a note that he left, and he said this, and part of that note, he said, "I am heading to the Golden Gate Bridge because my life is worthless. My life has no hope. My life has no meaning. My goal is to jump off the bridge and take my life. I will not do it if one person will smile at me along the way." Now, we don't know for sure if someone did or did not smile, but we know that that young man took his life. And if it was true what he said in his note, then someone missed an opportunity to encourage and forever change his life. Can I encourage you with this thought, that while God is still in control, he uses us oftentimes to be an encouragement to other people. So your classmates, your roommates, and you say, "Not my roommates, man. I'm about done with them. It's been a long year." By the way, you're going to have a roommate pretty much most of the rest of your life, so you better get used to the principles of it now. "Oh, my roommates are driving me nuts." But listen, can you encourage them? Could you make a difference in someone's life today by simply smiling to them, by simply saying, "Hey, I'm praying for you"? How about scaring them and say, "Hey, let's pray right now for each other," and just stop and pray? God desires us to be encouraged. Why was David able to say, verse number 2, "When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell"? Because God has always proven to be faithful. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever is taking place with your circumstances, can I assure you of this, young people? God is in control, and he is our salvation. He is our strength. Verse number 3, "Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." What is he going to be confident in? Not his circumstances, because circumstances are very difficult at times, aren't they? Circumstances wear us down. Circumstances discourage us. You wake up one, you go to bed one day and things are great. You wake up the next day and you get that phone call, or you get that news headline, or you get a text from somebody and it's a discouraging thing, and suddenly your day is in a tailspin. David's encouraged by these first few verses, but look at verse number 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Our children, we've enjoyed having them grow up with us. They're 15, 12, and 9. Our youngest is, I've mentioned before to some of you, our youngest is nonverbal, severe autistic, and he's something else. He has no sense of what time of day it is. And there's times we'll be comfortably asleep. I'm hugging my teddy bear and got my binky over me and stuff. And all of a sudden at 4 in the morning, you know that presence when someone's near you and you're dead asleep? And you wake up and there's just a silhouette of a body next to you staring at you. That's my wonderful son. And he doesn't cry out, he just shows up. And it's a very startling thing. And so obviously as protector of my home, I immediately grab my wife and throw her over to try to block to whoever's coming. I wouldn't do that. But there's a fearful moment there. My son doesn't cry for whatever reason. He doesn't always feel pain. I have to admit, I'm a horrible parent, and this story will prove that. I take him to school a couple of Mondays ago, back when we had Easter Monday off. My two oldest were at home, so I took my son to school, and he goes to a public school out in Cantonment. And we get in the car, and I put him in, a buckle him up, and he's fussing a little bit already because he gets to watch Mickey Mouse Clubhouse in the morning, and we have to turn it off to go. And he was aggravated and fussy and whiny, and so we get in the car, and I get in the driver's seat, and he's just kind of fussing at me, and he always plays with the window up top, and he's just fussing because he wants Mickey. And then if I don't get him Mickey, I try to get him some of these simple kid songs to play while we take the 3-minute drive to school. So we're driving down the road with some of his favorite songs, and he keeps whining and keeps fussing, and I'm like, Caleb, stop. It's okay, bud. And trying to find the right song for him. We turn on his street where his school's at, and he's really fussing. And I turn around, I said, Caleb, what's wrong? And he's, oh, I look back and there's just this pained look, but he's not really crying out. And I finally look back and he's still playing with the top of the window. And I pull over and I open the door, and then his hand falls down. Yeah, his hand was stuck in the door. And I'm a horrible parent. I'm driving to school and my son's fussing, not because he's missing Mickey Mouse, because he may be missing his fingers. And he's disturbed. Now, fortunately, it was just inside the door where that trim is, but still the pressure there was, and he pulled his hand down and he looked at it and he sniffed it and he kept looking at it. And then he looked at me like, you, how dare you? But what got my attention was when my son was crying out a little bit, when he wasn't acting himself, when he was fussing, when he was a little disturbed and saying, things aren't right. David here, the tone of the first few verses changes from that of faith to that of fear. You can almost see it as he's writing these words. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Students, I don't know what you're going through, and for that as well, the faculty, all of us in here, I don't know what you're going through necessarily, but have you ever been in a spot where you're crying out hoping somebody hears your voice? Hoping somebody will be there to help you, to assist you, to comfort you. Most importantly, that groaning that the Bible says, which cannot be uttered, you're discouraged beyond words, you don't know what to say, and yet all you can do is kind of just groan to utter a cry. David says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. David is at a spot now where that fear has set in. Many scholars believe that this was written during the time of him running from Saul. His enemies, as it's talked about, they were looking to ambush him. They were looking to trap him. And that discouragement was setting in. He was at a spot of loneliness where perhaps only God himself will be the one to hear. And he begs God to hear the cry. Verse number 8, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. You hear this anguish in David's soul. His own family had forsaken him in verse number 10. He cries out in verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. I don't know where you're at, and you may be a senior getting ready to graduate in this room, and you say, listen, I'm finishing up my college career, but I'll be honest with you, I don't know what the next step is. I don't know what God's will for my life is. I'll tell you this, that's okay. You don't have to make a major decision, because oftentimes God gets us to a spot where we don't know what's next. We don't see the next step. And then God says, if you'll trust me for the next step, I will provide all the steps for you. But oftentimes you and I, we do this as humans. We get too excited about life. We say, hey, God, I want to know what step 30 is. And God's like, you're not even on step 2 yet. And notice this about verse number 11. David says, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. God's will is not going to be revealed to you if you're not willing to trust him for the path that you're already on. Oftentimes we want to live our own lifestyle. We want to live our own life and make our own decisions and do those things that feel good to us and then say, oh, by the way, God, give me what I'm supposed to do next. David said, teach me thy way. And what is thy way, God? His way is the word of God. David said in Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, reveals where I am currently standing, and a light unto my path. It shows me the direction I'm supposed to go. In verse number 11, when David says, lead me in a plain path, the word plain isn't something simple or easy. David wasn't asking God to remove the difficult circumstances. He was simply saying, God, above all else, no matter what path is before me, please guide me. And students, whether you're a freshman, not sure if you should come back again next year, or you're a senior getting ready to graduate, or you're a junior that says, this has been the hardest year of my life, God can guide you through the path. If I could very quickly this morning in our last few moments, I want to go back to verse number 4. I think verse number 4 and 5 are the key to this whole thing. As David balances this battle between faith and fear, as you and I, in a practical sense, battle it every day, as we say, hey, I believe in God, I know God's real, or perhaps you'd even be honest enough in your heart to say, hey, listen, I'm not sure God is real. In a crowd this size, I have to imagine there are those that have doubted. There are church members at Campus Church that I've had the privilege of speaking with, and they have said, I know God is in the Bible. I've heard about him my entire life, but I'll be honest with you, in the last few years, I've not seen God, a God that encourages me. Whatever your status is, can I encourage you with a couple thoughts this morning? Verse number 4 says this, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. There's a few things I want us to see very quickly. Number one, the priority. There's a priority here. Look what it says, one thing. It doesn't mean that this is the only thing on the list. Listen, all of us are busy. You as students, you have so much going on. It's amazing to me all the things that you have. When I was a student at Pensacola Christian College, I had nothing. And part of that was because of what we were allowed or not allowed to do, okay? I think bedtime was 5 back in the day. Maybe I'm wrong on that, but it felt that way sometimes. Oh man, I had collegiate sports and classes, and those weren't really going all that well, okay? And the collegiate I was in, we weren't great at sports, so classes and sports weren't going well at all. My parents lived in Germany at the time. I couldn't go home to see my family on the weekend. It just was just that existence, right? But you guys, you have so much going on. You have access to so many things. You have the chance to go off campus and enjoy all that stuff. Listen, this isn't talking about the only thing, but it is talking about the most important thing. David says this, one thing, the most important thing. Here's David who's been anointed to be king, yet he doesn't have the throne yet. Here's David that was faithful to watch the sheep. Here's David that was faithful to serve the king by playing instruments. He had everything at his disposal. And yet he said, above all else, there is one most important thing that drives me. And what is that thing? As you read the rest of the verse, it's that consuming fire, that passion to be as close to God as he could be. David made it a priority in his life, no matter what was coming, no matter what circumstances he was facing. He said, I am driven by the most important thing, and that is my walk with God. Students, is that the most important thing to you? You think, I would love a right walk with God, but I've got so much going on. I've got classes, and I've got to graduate because if I don't have a great GPA, then no one's going to hire me. Listen, it's God that gives you position, not some employer somewhere. My graduating GPA was 2.89. And that's if you added it all together. I crammed 4 years into 4.5. You'll figure that out later. I had a 2.89 GPA. Part of it was I didn't care the first couple years, and then I met my wife my junior year. And so I still didn't care. So I was consumed with staring at her and just being around her, and just as she studied, I would just stare at her. And I finally introduced myself to her, but it was a little bit weird, I guess, but oh man, I was consumed with her. My priority wasn't what it should have been. You know what else suffered during that time? My walk with God. I was ready to quit the end of my sophomore year. I had a letter typed to the school, and I said, I'm done, send me my stuff. I was running from God. I was a missions major, and I was running from God saying, I don't care. I'm tired. My tiredness wasn't from energy being lost. My tiredness was from running the wrong direction. Students, which direction are you running? Pastor recently talked about that in the message. He talked about, are we facing the right direction? Are we going in a way that allows us to grow closer to God and to see Him? You're not going to finish the Christian journey that same day, but it's important that we draw nigh to God, as James 4 says, so He can draw nigh to us. David emphasized the priority. The word one here doesn't mean singular on a list. It means of most importance. Student, what is most important in your life? Number two, we see the passion here. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. The word desired here means to seek, to ask, to beg for. Hey, student, are you begging for a right walk with God? In the story of Martha and Mary in the book of Luke, Martha, of course, is busy about serving and burdened with all the things of hosting an event at her home. And she goes to Christ and she says, hey, Jesus, do you notice that Mary's not helping me? And Jesus' response to Martha is this, Martha, Martha, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. What was that one thing? It doesn't mean that Mary was lazy and never did work, but in that moment, the most important thing was to sit at the feet of Jesus and to be so close to Him that you hear His heartbeat. And when he utters something, His desires, you're ready to serve Him and fulfill His desires. Why? Because you're so close to the Savior. Pensacola Christian College is not it's not buildings, it's not regulations, it's people. And what will forever transform Pensacola Christian College and make it last for years to come is not newer buildings and fancier facilities, but people that are committed and passionately pursuing their Savior. I referenced meeting my wife my junior year. My passions quickly changed. I played basketball 5 days a week, and now I look like I just ate a basketball because I was sitting in the commons. We were supposed to be doing homework, and I would just love spending time with my wife. We did the whole thing. I can't even tell you some of the stories we did because you guys have no, like we had to put our phones on hold so that after prayer meeting we could pick up our phone. You're like, what? Yeah, my first cell phone was when I got married, and it was hers. You guys don't have a concept of what it was like back then with the phones. And I was consumed. I wasn't worried about going to bed and turning the lights out. I was just consumed with talking to her and finding out more about her day. And if the phone got bumped off and I wasn't able to talk with my wife at the end of the night, I was so discouraged why my passion had changed. Man, I was passionate about joy. I still am passionate about joy. I love my wife. But here's the thing, it has to stay as a passion, and your walk with God can't come and go because of the circumstances you face. It has to stay daily. He said this at the end of the passage, or in the middle of the verse, he says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. It wasn't just a desire, it was a daily desire. It was something that David, every day he woke up, no matter what he was facing, he said, God, I want you above all else. The third thing very quickly was, we see the priority, the passion, now the pursuit. He says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. The word seek here doesn't mean to just look around and to guess at or to see. It means to pursue to the point of securing. When my wife and I met, there was definitely a little bit more of a percentage of interest on my part than hers. And by that, I mean she had no interest in me whatsoever. But I was, in fact, my first words that I ever uttered when I first made eye contact with her was, that's my wife. And I quickly looked down because I was opening boxes at the distribution center and I was afraid she would take the box cutter and use it on me. If I said that, she hated me. I don't tell her I said that. She's not here today. But And I know she hated me because she told two people she hated me. But man, I was like, that's, she's the one. I had just got my life right and I was excited about what God had in store for us. And I couldn't wait to spend more time with her to get to know her better. Why? That became my pursuit. And it's amazing what took place. When I began to pursue her, everything else faded off. Everything else that seemed interesting to me before wasn't as important because I was pursuing something of far greater value. Students, what would happen in your life if you pursued the most important thing? You think, listen, I'd love to, but if I spend all my time focusing on God, then this will begin to trickle away. No, it will not. I have found this to be true in my life, and the other adults on the platform could testify to this. When this is right, this always stays right. You think, but if I spend more time with God, I won't spend time with my special loved one, the person I enjoy the most time with on campus. Listen, if you don't spend time with him, you may not keep that person that you spend time with on campus. Dr. Shetler preached about that when he was here, shared that story about him and his now wife. But can I tell you this? There's great validity to that. This relationship far exceeds anything else that's our focus. As you get to this end of the semester and you're honestly worn out, you're tired, you're ready to give up, are you pursuing in a way that you will not give up until you grab a hold of? Jacob did that when he wrestled with God. He did not let go. And God certainly could have defeated him easily. But he wanted to get Jacob to a breaking point where Jacob said, no, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. What could the rest of this semester look like if this student body said, God, I'm not letting go until you bless me, until you reveal to me what I need to do to draw close to you? The fourth thing very quickly I see is his presence. What was David pursuing? His presence. He said, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Young people, the beauty of God is a marvelous thing. Just pause and reflect upon the goodness that God has given to us in our life. The word beauty here has to do with pleasantness, with grace. God sure is beautiful. When I see the difficulties that we've had with our two special needs children, all I can say is God sure is always and only good. When my wife goes through those phases where she's lost her mom to cancer, I can testify with my wife as she cries out to God, God, you are always and only good. Why? Because God sure is beautiful. He's beautiful in his appearance. He's beautiful in his actions. He's beautiful in his word that comes and comforts us when we need it. But how do you have this right walk with God? It takes, number five, it takes patience. Look what it says in verse number 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David said, I would have given up had it not been for me remembering all that God had done. And then verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know what the word wait here, it has to do with this idea of hopeful expectation, not a guessing game, not a wringing your hands thinking, boy, I hope it works out, but a hopeful expectation, not because of your circumstances, but because of the God of your circumstances. It doesn't mean that the what in your life is going to change, because the who in your life never does. I'm thankful for a God that when I woke up this morning, wasn't surprised by anything. He wasn't looking down saying, Ken, I hope you figure it out today. Hey, Ken, whether you're going to be here in 20 years because your son just said you're going to be too old, or whether you got 20 minutes away from a difficult meeting or a hard phone call, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Students, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know the difficulties you have. I do know that there's a good number of you in here that have had to say goodbye to loved ones. You've gotten a notification from your family that a loved one has passed away. We have the opportunity, the privilege of being able to get those so we can pray for you. And can I say this as a side note? The church staff prays for you often, especially this critical time of year as you're needing to finish up. Some of you say, listen, I've gotten a difficult phone call about a loved one. Or, hey, listen, I've got a negative thing that happened in class. Or, listen, a relationship was just ended. Young people, can I promise you this? There is a Savior and a God that if you will passionately pursue after him, you'll get the peace that passes all understanding. Your classes won't give it to you. Your teachers can't give that to you. Your family, your friends, your loved ones can't give that to you. The God of this book can. Matthew Henry said in his commentary, Those that truly desire communion with God will set themselves with all diligence to seek after it. David went from fear to faith in this chapter. David went from one extreme to the next. How about you? In those extremes, will you stop long enough to say, God, I will wait on you. I will be still so that you can teach me thy way and lead me in a plain path.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.